Please be seated. And now for the sermon brought to us by Mr. Scriber.
I know kids ask questions sometime like, does Santa Claus exist? And no, he doesn't. If they ask if Mr. Scriber exists, say, yes, he does. It's right here. I know. I was commenting to my wife on the way over. One of the things about retirement that's kind of surprised me most is how little I've actually attended here. I thought I'd be here like every other week or something like that, but it just hasn't been. I've been busy. 2 weeks ago, we were in Albuquerque and then flew up to Colorado and we're going to spend a few days with our daughter, and then our son-in-law's father died, so I stayed over to help out. So anyway, it was good to be able to have the time to do that. But it's good to be back here and to see you all and catch up with my hugs that I haven't had from some of you and handshakes, and just good to see you all. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, but they're not free. I'm going to have you, before I read them, I'm going to ask you as I read them to place the best person with the description in these scriptures, best person from the Bible. Okay, my first scripture is 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Now, who is the best person that this scripture most defines in the Bible? In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold and pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Who might that be? Next, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty in a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Okay, so who is your person in the Bible that would seem to best fit those descriptions? Who are you thinking of? Okay, Ruth was one who went with, whither thou goest, I will go, and she was submissive. Her husband had died, but she was submissive to Boaz at his feet and things like that. Who else would you think of? Yes. Bathsheba? Huh. That's one I hadn't thought of. We could talk about reasons why, I guess. All right. Who else? Who can you think of? Esther. I would think of, personally, what I would think of Mary, mother of Jesus. You know, I'm not a Mariologist or whatever, but she just seems like, wow, with all she went through, her attitude and her submissive attitude would have been quite amazing. Today I'd like to discuss the topic of submission. Both of those scriptures talked about submission and a woman's role in it. But does submission mean I have to do everything my husband tells me? Your wife. Does godly submission mean to keep your opinions to yourself and your mouth shut? That is godly submission. Well, I'm not married, so I don't have to submit, right? Like, adultery only applies to people that are married, right? And like submission would only apply to women that are married, so I don't have to, right? Do all women need to submit to all men? Some men have that fallacy. I just right up front say you better get rid of that one, but anyway. What about men? Why don't they have to submit? Or do they? Should a husband ever submit to his wife? Would that be going against the scripture? Did Jesus Christ ever submit? Did God Almighty ever submit? Well, I mean, he's creator. He's everything. Does he ever submit, or did he ever? And is it possible the attitude of submission is one of the most important character traits we all could and should possess? Regarding the perfect example of a submissive woman, I'd like to look to the scripture and examine a scripture that identifies the perfect submission in a woman, and then discuss that a little bit. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then verse 4 said, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty, a gentle, quiet spirit, very precious in the sight of God. And then verse 5 goes on to say, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. It's interesting that Peter, in writing the things that he's writing in this book, uses two examples of people that you should follow specifically. Now, he uses a couple of other names. He mentions Silas and mentions Mark and Noah in a historical sense, and in Mark and Silas, well, thanks, but he uses two people as examples that are to be followed. One is Jesus Christ. Follow his example. The other is Sarah. So wouldn't it bear looking into to see the example of Sarah in relation to submission of these scriptures? When it says whose daughters you are, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, speaking to women here. Adam Clark's commentary has an interesting statement here, which makes sense. He says, as Abraham is represented as the father of all his male believing descendants, so Sarah is represented as the mother of all her believing female posterity. A son of Abraham is a true believer. A daughter of Sarah is the same. You may have noticed if you looked at the announcements, the title of the sermon today is the Mother of All Submitters. Not Moab, not Mother of All Bombs, but M-O-A-S, the Mother of All Submitters. So what about Sarah? And this example that Peter uses, and what can we learn from that? Another interesting portion in this scripture, it says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 3, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Do you remember the place in the Bible? The place in the Bible that's recorded where Sarah calls Abraham Lord. Anybody remember that? Yes. It's Genesis. Okay, 18:12. You got a marginal reference, or you just have a good, good biblical memory? Okay. Okay, well, that's okay. That counts. Well, let's look briefly at Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. Genesis 18, verse 10, it says, Sarah called Abraham Lord. I don't know how many of you wives call your husband Lord. I'm not asking for a show of hands. My guess is they may be few. But here's the place. Now, it's possible that tradition was passed down and there were other times that were recorded where Sarah called Abraham Lord. And Peter may have been privy to those, but there's only one recorded in the scripture. Here it is. Verse 10. And God said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah put past the age of childbearing. And verse 12. Here's that scripture. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. So here's the scripture where Sarah called Abraham Lord. My Lord, you're old. Okay, so start from there and go from there. I guess she called him Lord other times. Let's review a little bit more of Mother Sarah's example. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Go back a few pages. It said, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go on into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham said, no, Sarai, we will wait for God to give us a son. And Sarai said, yes, Lord, whatever you say. Now, what it says, was it? Now, another response might have been, Abraham was a smart guy, we know that, when she said, go in unto my maid, maybe I may obtain children by her. And Abraham said, Hagar? Who's Hagar? And in his deepest, very white voice might have said, you're the only one for me, baby. And Sarah thus replied, right answer, Abraham. No, it's not really how it happened, is it? It says, go in unto my maid, she may obtain children by her. The last part of verse 2 says, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. The NET version says, Abram did what Sarah told him. Okay, so now the mother of all submitters tells Abraham, this is what would be a good idea. Abraham says, all right, I guess if you insist here. Verse 4, he went in unto Hagar, the hot handmaid. That's actually in the original Hebrew. And she conceived, and when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarah was despised in her eyes. Okay, obviously we've got a problem here. There's a difficulty, and you know, with the sermonette, kind of set a little background for that type of thing. In verse 5, the New Living Translation says, and Sarah, the submitter, said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant in your arms, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. And Abram said, let it go, dear. After all, you're the one that suggested this. If I hadn't listened to you, we wouldn't be in this situation to begin with. And Sarah replied, yes, Lord, whatever you say, sweetheart. No, now Hagar the hot handmaid actually becomes Hagar the horrible. Things are going downhill fast. The actual story is in verse 6, chapter 16. But Abram said to Sarah, Behold, my maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The word dealt hardly with here, it's four words. I think when is in there too. But it's actually the short word in Hebrew called anah. And if you think back to atonement, that word anah is used in to humble yourself, beat down yourself. So here Sarah was dealing hardly with Hagar. And that's important here in a couple of times. But verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. Verse 8, and the angel said, Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, where'd you come from? Where will you go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands. The words, and submit yourself there, is the word anah. The same words that say Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar, and the word submit yourself are the same word, anah. So in other words, the submitting yourself was under bad circumstances. Isn't submitting usually like a time you'd rather not submit? Otherwise, it's just, you know, congeniality, and yeah, let's do that. You know, where there's a submission, there's usually something involved where you'd kind of rather not, or very much would rather not have to go through that. So here, the angel told Hagar to return and submit yourself under her, dealing hardly with her. The angel basically told her that the relationship required submission, even in a bad situation. So if there's going to be a relationship between you, Hagar, and Sarah, and Abraham, and the kids, and all that type of thing, you're going to have to go back and submit. Hagar was a submitter in this circumstance. So what happens oftentimes in our own lives? You know, there is stress in the relationship between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and the kids. And if the situation, which was a bad situation, was to work out, submission had to be a part of the process. In a church area, there are people with bad situations in their past or currently that cause stress in a congregation even. And in order for the relationship to work, there has to be some submission. On the part of whom? We'll talk about that. In a marriage, there are situations that cause stress in a relationship and conflict. In order for that relationship to work, there has to be submission involved in order to make it work. When neither is willing to submit, there will never be peace. How does God expect us to deal with these stressed relationships? What can we do to maintain good relationships among ourselves and family, on the job, in a marriage? Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. Let's go back and see another story about Sarah, the submitter, the mother of all submitters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 8. New Living Translation. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, so Hagar going back under Sarah's rule, basically, as her handmaid, worked out for several years now. Okay, so they were able to get along because Hagar went back and there was a submissive relationship. They got along now. Okay, a few years later now, Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned. Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion, but Sarah saw Ishmael, son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So what does any good mother of all submitters do? And Sarah turned to Abram and said, "Honey, Lord, Hagar's son is making fun of Isaac. Tell me what I should do." No. Actually, verse 10 says, so Sarah, the submitter, turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." Verse 11 says this upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. And Abraham said, "Lay off, woman. I'll give him inheritance if I want to." And God says, "You tell her, Abraham, you're the man." No. Here we've got Sarah saying, "He's not going to have an inheritance. I won't have any of it." And Abraham's pulling out his hair and says, "What do I do?" And he goes and talks to God about it. Good place to go. Good thing to do. So what does God tell Abraham to do? Verse 12. God told Abraham, "Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you." So you got Abraham doing what Sarah told him to do. And God said, "Do whatever Sarah tells you." I'm just reading the scripture. I'm not sure I understand everything there is to understand about everything either. But if we're going to study Sarah, the one that says she's the mother of all submitters, we'll study Sarah, okay? Now, he goes on to say, "Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Verse 13, "But I will also make a nation out of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he's your son too." It's interesting that Sarah is actually quoted here as scripture. You go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Sarah is being quoted here in basically an explanation about the plan of God's plan of salvation and how God is going to bring all people into his family. But he uses this brief quotation in Galatians 4, verse 30. "Nevertheless, what does the scripture say?" And I quote Sarah, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Verse 31, "So then, brethren, we're not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free." You know, we're the children of Abraham through grace, through salvation of Jesus Christ and the calling he's given to us. And the other children will come along in the plan, okay? It's a part of God's plan to make salvation available to all people. He's just, we're the free people, children of Abraham right now. So just a sidelight. Now, the above illustrations may not be the best examples of submission. You could go into, I think, a lot of places where, you know, when God told Abraham to leave his home and pick up and go to Israel, go to the promised land, and what would become Israel, go to the promised land, and Sarah packed up. And some tradition has that she was royalty and had to pack up and live in tents, you know, in a very intense situations as time went on. And she submitted in a number of different times and places and areas. So I just brought out the ones that are kind of they just kind of stand out. But Peter commends Sarah for her faith and submission, and God recognizes her overall example. And I asked myself why. You know, what is one lesson we can learn from this? Why use Sarah as the example with all her faults and blemishes? And those were, I think, some faults and blemishes that we went through. She was not the perfect little woman. Now, let me ask you, are you the perfect little Christian? You know, are you the one that use you as an example of following God, and you're baptized and you're using God's Spirit? You're always just right on. It's, oh, man, I don't think I could use a bad example of that person. My guess is there may be a few things that, you know, you fail on. You don't quite live up to what you really should or really want to. And I think that the story of Sarah here shows God's love and mercy towards us, even with our imperfections. The sermonette was a great introduction to this concept, was it not? He sees our imperfections, but looks on the heart and attitude and a willingness to be Christ-like. And then where we kind of blow off and, I didn't really do what I know I should, God forgives, does he not? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25, I think says it all this way. When you ask, are you the perfect little Christian, as Sarah was the perfect little woman? Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word. Verse 27. And I've read this a lot of times because it's one of my favorite scriptures, most amazing scripture in the Bible, I think. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, Peter uses Sarah as an example of a woman who had this great character, and she did. I mean, she did. I'm not saying that defined everything that she did, but she went through some rough times, as we do. You know, you've got spots, got wrinkles and every such thing spiritually, and many of us physically. But Jesus looks at the church with all of its problems as being holy and righteous without blemish. He overlooks those things, thankfully. He forgives, thankfully, when our heart and attitude are right. Let's get back to submission. I think from Sarah's example, we can determine a few things what submission is not necessarily. It doesn't mean you should never say anything or have an opinion. I mean, after all, remember, God agreed with Sarah's direction to cast Hagar and Ishmael out. Abraham said, what do I do? He said, listen to her. Okay, what if she hadn't said anything? Well, she did. And God says, okay, let's let it happen this way. It doesn't mean that a woman has to do everything her husband does or even commands if it's in opposition to God. I think other scriptures bear that out, as we'll see here in a moment. So how do we understand this concept of submission and how it applies to each and every one of us in this room? We understand submission by understanding our relationship to Jesus Christ as head of the church. We understand submission by understanding our relationship to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. If you understand submission, has to be in the context and understanding of as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. How does one work? That's how the other is supposed to work. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You're the church. Those who are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit are the body of Christ called the church. So as you submit to Jesus Christ, that is how a wife is to submit to her husband. How does Jesus Christ treat you as the husband? It's another question. Because it's important to know how to be a good boss or one in charge as it is to be submissive, as we'll see. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Revelation 19:7 says, the marriage of the Lamb has come, the wife has made herself ready, we are the bride of Christ. Isaiah 54:5 says, your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. So we can't understand a woman's admonition in 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 5 without the context of the book of Peter. Because that 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5, where it talks about women, be submissive to your husbands, it's in a greater context. So let's look at the greater context, and then we get specific down to women's submission to their husbands. In 1 Peter, the first part of the first chapter of 1 Peter and on into the second chapter, he's talking about God's plan of salvation for all people. And he's talking about what he expects all of us to do and to be. So he's talking about the plan of salvation. He's talking about our relationship with God, what he expects us to do, how he expects us to be. And he's kind of summarizing here a little in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the Living Translation, New Living Translation. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen people, your royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into this wonderful light. So in this calling, in this becoming a part of the plan of salvation, he says, we're to be a people that can be a good example to others, those around us, no matter who they are or what they're doing. Verse 12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. We have a job to do, to be a good example to those around us. And if you go back to, well, move up to a little bit, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it's talking about if you have a husband who's not a member, be a good example to him, right? That's what he says a woman should do if her husband's not a member, but it says, you as a Christian, if your neighbor is not a member, if your boss isn't a member, if you know, whoever, you do what you should do. Speaking to everybody. It's not just singling out a woman that's married. Okay, so verse 12 again. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of wrongdoing, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. May not even happen in this time, but a lot of times people looking back will say, oh, I didn't treat you very well. Sorry about that. You know, now that you're God and I'm here being a Godee or whatever, you know, trainee. anyway, it'll all come out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And now he tells all of us how to set that example. Sometimes this isn't easy, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He says, submit to the rules, the laws around you in whatever nation you live in, whatever state you live in, whatever county you live in, whatever building you work under as an employee. Okay, it says, learn this concept called submit. Now, just like Hagar had to go back and submit to Sarah, who wasn't treating her very well, sometimes we live in a situation where we're not treated very well, or all things are not equal, or we wish they would be. That's where submission comes in, frankly. It says, whether the king is supreme, verse 14, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those that do good, the policemen. You know, everybody's got somebody over them. Isn't anybody that doesn't have somebody over them? And on many times on multiple levels, of course. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants to God. And we're not citizens of this world, right? He says, come out of the world, even though you have to be in it. Don't be a part of it. It doesn't mean, well, you can do anything you want. We have to submit ourselves where we can. Where we can't, we of course, don't. Verse 17, honor all people. Pretty tough to do sometimes, isn't it? Considering the people you may be thinking of right now. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We don't see much of that in this country anymore at all. People don't want to honor President Obama or President Trump or want to be President Hillary or whoever else, you know. I mean, there's just no respect anymore, very little. God doesn't like that, actually. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Hagar had to go back to Sarah and make things work. And Sarah was dealing hardly with her. She had to submit to being dealt hardly with. To be true Christians and to be in the kingdom of God, we've all got to learn to submit to those over us. It says sometimes to the good and gentle and also to the harsh. When I resigned from Worldwide Church of God in 1994, I actually would not submit to my employer because I was told I had to preach something that I believed was false doctrine. So I did not submit to that. Would not teach something I did not believe. And then I resigned. I just left my pastorship at that time and went to work. At that time, close to that time, I worked in construction a while, but then I worked for a community college, and I worked for a lady named Sandra. Sandra was a very interesting person. She was my boss. I had been a pastor for many years, and so you're kind of your own boss, and obviously you submit to the headquarters and all that type of thing. But she was interesting. I went out representing what we did in employment and training and job training and that type of thing. And I would go to employers and say, do you know Sandra? One guy said, I know two Sandras. So I ended up knowing what he meant by that. Sandra could be one of those who are good and gentle, but also harsh, depending on the day and the mood. And there were often times that I had to be under the harsh Sandra, okay, and live with that. She was my boss. You know, I didn't do anything that was against God's laws. But came vacation time. We had a very generous vacation package right off the bat. I had 5 weeks vacation, considering I pastored two congregations in United after that. I needed that time. But so it'd come time, and I'd say, Sandra, I'd like to take off and take vacation here. And she said, nope, can't let you go. Too important here. I got to have you do this. I don't think technically she had the ability to do that working for a government agency. But anyway, I said, okay. I said, if that's fine, I'll stay and I'll take my vacation another time. Now, when it came time for the Feast of Tabernacles or some of the other holy days or Sabbath or whatever it was, I would say, okay, I'm going to be gone from October or whatever to this. No, I can't have you gone. I said, well, that's my religious time. I'm going, and if I have to come back and I'm not employed, that's fine, but I didn't obey her at that. I accommodated where I could. So I submitted where I could, where I couldn't, because God comes first. I didn't submit. I think that's basically the way God wants us to be, is submit where we can. And don't submit where you shouldn't or could or can't. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He's not asking us to do anything that he himself did not do many, many, many times over. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Jesus is the ultimate example of submission. He submitted himself to you so you could have eternal life. So you could be a child of God, eternal. He, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I know, I've read it dozens of times already, but Philippians 2, 5, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born of a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That's submission. Submitting himself to become a slave of those of us who are looking for salvation. You know, there's some other interesting examples. I asked the question to begin with, does Almighty God ever submit? Oh, God, not going to submit to anything, is he? You know, Moses was called the meekest man on earth. So here's this meek man. And the time that Moses went and he saw this burning bush and went over there curious and came up there, and God says, remove your sandals, the ground on which you walk is holy. And then God told Moses about his plan and said, you need to go and free the children of Israel. And I've got a special job for you. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, Moses answered and said, no, Lord, please send someone else. Oh, God says, you go and free the children of Israel. And Moses said, no, God, I can't do that. And it wasn't in rebellion, it's just out of fear. It's that I'm not up to this task. What did God do? You know, zap him. Okay, who else can I use? You know? No, he talked with him and said, all right, you got a fear of speaking. I know you don't want to get up in front of people and talk. He said, yeah, I'm not a good speaker. He said, all right, I'll send Aaron along. Okay, you still need to go, but all right, I'll let you have Aaron do part of the job. Okay, well, let's do it then. So he's able to be worked with. You know, God just doesn't make some strong statement and then not willing to listen to reason. God was upset with Israel at Mount Sinai. They had worshipped a golden calf and done all kinds of rotten stuff. And Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 14, I mean, God was pretty specific. He said, let me alone, Deuteronomy 9, 14, let me alone, that I might destroy them and blot their name out from under heaven. And Moses, he was a meek man, but he talked with God respectfully. And he gave him a bunch of reasons why he thought, well, could we work this out differently? In chapter 9, verse 26, Moses said, therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, do not destroy your people. And he gave him a bunch of reasons why not. Even being submissive to God doesn't mean keep your mouth shut and just do as you're told. Don't have an opinion. Okay, you can take it to God. You got to be willing to submit in the end, of course. The end result of this, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 10, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. So even God submitted himself to Moses' request. You look at Abraham with Lot in Sodom. You know, if there's 50 people, would you not destroy them? Okay, one more time. If there's 10? You guys are all right. There's 10. What kind of a ruler is God? What kind of a ruler are you as a husband? And a ruler are you as a minister or a deacon or a boss or whatever? You say, well, I make the rules around here and nobody should ever question me. Now, we do what God says, but God's willing to listen if we have good reasons why. We'd kind of maybe like to do things our way once in a while. So we need to learn how to be in charge, because in the kingdom, when people are coming to you, you're the ruler. You're under Jesus Christ. You're the king. You're the priest. And somebody comes to you and you say, well, I'm just going to zap you off the face of the earth. I'll take care of the problem. Or do we talk? Are we a good boss? Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And interesting to note here, that Peter primarily is talking to wives who have already not submitted. And he's not saying this in a corrective way, but in an explanatory way. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, wives, likewise, as Christ is the head of the church, be submissive to one another. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of your wives, just as we are to be a good examples in the world, you know, with the governors, the rulers, or the bosses, or whatever, so that we might put to silence the foolishness of men and so forth. So, he's... again, talking to a kind of a category of here whose wives who are sitting out in the audience, who are women whose husbands are not attending, not interested in attending, not called, not converted. The submission, the meekness, the fear of God, the gentle and quiet spirit was being addressed here to a lot of women who had already not followed their husbands, right? Their husbands aren't part of the church. Somehow they got the word. Somehow the gospel was preached and they said, I want to be a part of that. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to be with people of like mind and sit there and hear the word of God expounded into fellowship. And the husband said, I don't want any part of that. That's foolishness. But they went anyway. They're sitting in the audience, and Peter is talking to them. Now, the Daily Study Bible, William Barclay, on 1 Peter 3 says this, if a wife became a Christian while her husband did not, she was taking a step which was unprecedented and which produced the acutest problems. Okay, you're sitting in church and your husband told you not to go. Okay? Presents a problem. Especially there. It said, in every sphere of ancient civilization, women had no rights at all. And then he addresses the issue with the Jewish portion of the population. He said, in the Greek civilization, she had no kind of independent existence and no kind of mind of her own. Under Roman law, a woman was entirely subject to her husband and had completely at his mercy. The whole attitude of ancient civilization was that no woman could dare take any decision for herself. And then she decides to become a Christian. What then? Well, it says it's almost impossible for us to realize what life must have been for the wife who was brave enough to become a Christian. What then was Peter's advice in such a case? Actually, Paul addressed the same thing. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 says, if a Christian woman is married to a man who is an unbeliever, he agrees to go on living with her, she must not divorce him. In other words, she's sitting there in the audience on Sabbath, and he's not. He says, I don't want you to go. She says, well, I'm going. I got to obey God first rather than man. I'm not going to submit to not following Christ. And he said, okay, we'll make this work. You've been such a good woman since you started going there, and you've made things a lot more pleasant because of your attitude and all that, that I think, well, we can make this work. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:15, it says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. In other words, if she won't submit to his demands to leave that crazy religion, he can either like it or leave, but she was not to submit to his unbelief. Okay, so here's the circumstance we're in, right, when Peter is writing this. So 1 Peter 3 is about how to properly be submissive when not doing as he does. 1 Peter 3, 1 again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of the woman. Do you imagine that there was a possibility that among the women in the congregation whose husbands were not members, and they had stepped outside of that deeply submissive environment they were in, you know, that we read about. She didn't have any independent existence of her own, and now she's free, if you will. And Paul said, don't let your freedom cause you to do things you shouldn't do. Do you think there's a possibility that some of the women might have been thinking, I like this. Oh, yeah. I didn't have to submit to him. I'm following Christ. Now, I don't need to be submissive because I was told he can leave me if he doesn't like it. You think there's a possibility anybody might have done that? No, in human nature, probably. Nothing against anybody here that might have done that, but Peter is just setting things straight. He said, just be a good example. Don't be preaching at them. Do what you do in silence. Be a good example. Let your life, because you're following Christ, speak for itself. 1 Peter 3, verse 2 says, when they, the non-member husband, observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There's something I'm liking about this girl now, you know. Oh, she's really changed for the better. Verse 3, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, gold, putting on fine apparel. You know, don't try just, well, if I doll myself up, he'll like me, and that's what's the most important. He says, but with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, verse 5, in former times the women, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So, again, a Christian woman, by default, had not submitted to her husband's belief system. Now he says, don't let that go to your head. You need to be submissive, like we all need to be submissive to God, to one another, to the people that are over us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Again, even if some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. Back in the day, I'll say in San Diego, would be back in the late 60s, early 70s, there was such a lady who was called into the church back in San Diego. And her husband was a rough, unbelieving husband. And he didn't want any part of this religion. He didn't want her to have any part of this religion. And there was, I don't know how many Sabbaths, it only happened once or if it happened a few times, but there was a Sabbath in particular that he was not going to let her out the door to go to church. So she went into the bathroom, got dressed and crawled out the window, went to church. And she suffered that for quite a while with an unbelieving husband. And one day, God called her husband. And he ended up, I think, even being a deacon or whatever as time went on. And those things work out. Sometimes the calling is given. My aunt, Nancy Sass, who died a few years ago, she was called in 1961. And she had a few daughters, and she would go to the feast every year. You know, sometime her husband would try to hijacked the car so she couldn't go, and other times he'd fix it up for her so she could, you know, and he's kind of a, sometimes a nice boss and sometimes a pretty severe boss. I don't think she ever missed a Feast of Tabernacles. You know, she ironed clothes in order to be able to save money, to be able to go to the feast and take her daughters to the feast. And her husband never did attend church. Now, I take that back. She, when Nancy died a couple of years ago, he attended the funeral service. I said, Nick, I said, Nancy's been dying to get you to come to church for years. And finally, he did. But to this day, you know, you folks that know Nick, you know, he asks about the different people in the church. You know, how's Tom Terry doing? And you know, how's Bill Ferrier getting along now? And he just is interested in the people, and he's very kind, talks nicely about them, backs her up. But she kept doing what she needed to before God, and he ended up being a nice guy. But she was faithful and did so in that way with a quiet behavior, obeying God, doing what she could to submit to her husband. Peter further explains some of our responsibilities. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You know, he says, men are not to be like husbands without the faith. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise, again, likewise following be like Christ with his attitude. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together to the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Be a good boss, okay? Be a good leader. And he says, do it with understanding, not, I'm the boss, you know, I'm me, Tarzan, you, Jane. Not God's way. It's interesting when we won't turn over there, but Ephesians chapter 5:17, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. A few verses later in Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit yourselves one to another. That's God's will. Hey, submitting ourselves one to another as a husband and a wife, and as members in the church, submitting ourselves one to another. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. And finally, all of you. Who is that talking to? If you're sitting here, it's talking to you. If you're reading the scripture and you're wanting God to speak to you. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. How are we going to inherit the blessing? Behaving this way, being good examples to one another, submitting ourselves one to another as necessary. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue that. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then Peter continues the admonition in saying, who's all of you? What am I talking about? He goes on in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people. Okay, I'm not just talking to old folks. I'm not just talking to married people. We're talking to everybody. Your younger person, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. That's pretty broad statement, right? Pretty direct. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Submit yourselves one to another. I have one final scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. We use the word anah a couple of times. The word anah was that Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar. And the other was that Hagar was to submit to Sarah. The same word. Here's the same word again. And again, it's the one that's used on the Day of Atonement. It says to humble yourselves, to afflict yourselves. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you. That's that word anah. The word means to depress, not to be depressed, but to depress. You know, okay, I'll humble myself. Humbling you, testing you to prove your character, and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Properly being able to submit ourselves one to another, to be able to submit ourselves to those over us, it has to do with our character. How much we're willing to be like Jesus Christ, who is the greatest submitter of all times. God puts us all in a position to see whether we will be submissive to God, as Lucifer obviously would not be, to see if we can be like Christ or if we'll be like Satan. I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. God wants to see if we'll think about how he would behave in a variety of circumstances. How would Christ behave under the circumstance you are in, whatever that might be? Well, he humbled himself to the point of death. There will be a time when he'll have to get people's attention and bring people under his authority by force in order to get them to the point of a submissive attitude so he doesn't have a bunch of Satans running around. But the subject of submission demands an understanding of how to properly be in charge, to be a person if you are in a position where you're over somebody else, and how to be in submission. And we have to know how to do both in order to help Jesus Christ bring on the kingdom of God and then to be forever with him and his family in the world tomorrow. Peace be unto you.